Did you ever think that God had mistreated you? Did you ever look up to God and say, "You didn't treat me right"? Did you ever look at your own life and know that you're trying to live for God and live decently, and you have a hard time making ends meet, and you drive a Model T Ford. They sell for $7,000 now, in case you wonder. I didn't know that. But a Model T Ford, good Model T Ford, sells for $7,000. You say you drive a Model T Ford and another fellow drives a Cadillac. Now, it's you drive an old Cadillac and another fellow drives a Model T Ford. But do you ever wonder why you drive an old car and you live for God? And here's a fellow, he lives like the devil, never goes to church, doesn't even believe the Bible. Everything seems to turn out okay for him. Do you ever wonder about that? Now, I have. I have looked up to God at least five times in my life and said, "You didn't treat me right." Anybody else ever do that? Raise your hand, be honest. I confess my sin. Would you confess yours? All right. I guess most all of us have said, "Lord," you young folks have said. By the way, you're saying too much right now. But you young folks have said, you girls have said, "I like him. And I'm sure better than she is. I'm prettier than that old mop head. Why couldn't I get him?" You heard about the fellow, John loved Mary, and Bill loved Mary, and John married Mary, and Bill lived happily ever afterward. Maybe that's it. But you said, "How come my husband was taken right in the prime of his life, and I've got to live alone now the rest of my life? Or why was my little baby taken? Or why did I lose the job? Why?" The Bible says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." But I guess all of us do that. One day David was looking at people who lived in sin, and David lived righteously, and people lived in sin. We used to say in Texas, they ate high on the hog. I'm not sure what that means, but they ate high on the hog. I guess that means they ate the chitlins and the cracklins and so forth. You've wondered, why is it that they can live in sin with no thought of God and no concern about the will of God and no care about living for God? They live like heathen and like animals. And yet everything turns out okay for them. No, that's not necessarily true. Everything hasn't turned out yet. But so easy it is to say, "Dear God, you haven't treated me right." Did you know even our Lord, when he was on the cross, didn't understand? Don't misunderstand me now. Jesus was God. But in the flesh, as the Son of Man, as man, our Lord didn't understand. Don't you recall, read a while ago, Jesus looked up and said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." And I worried about you on that word. And Brother John announced the scripture. I said, "Lord, help him. Tell him how to pronounce that." But the Lord said, "He doesn't know himself, and he can't tell him." I worried about you. But the Lord, Jesus said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." What does he mean? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the flesh of the humanity of Jesus crying out to the deity of God, saying, "God, why? You've turned your back on me. And here I am dying on the cross and stripped naked and dogs licked my wounds and nailed to a cross and forsaken by those whom I loved and crucified by my own people and hated by my own city. Now, looky there, you've turned your back on me. Why hast thou forsaken me?" Did you know why God forsook him? Because of the love of God. It didn't look like it. Sometimes I look to God and say, "If you love me, you wouldn't do that." And God looks back and says, "I do it because I love you. That's why I do it." There are two things this morning that I don't always understand, and I expect you have the same problem. In the first place, I don't always understand God's actions. I'm glad I can't. The other day, a man came to me, and he said, "My wife left me." And I said, "Where are the children?" And he said, "They're with my wife." I said, "Couldn't you get them?" He said, "Yes, I could get them, but it's not best that I get them. I have to work, and I have to travel. And the wife is home all the time. It's not best that I get them. How long has it been since you've seen them?" He said, "I haven't seen them now for a year." I said, "Could you see them more?" "Yes," he said, "I could, but every time that I see them, they get all upset." And he said, "It's best for them." Now, I'm sure those children think that Dad doesn't love them. And I'm sure those children think that my father, he's forsaken me. And yet that dad, with his heart absolutely broken, wept on my shoulders and said, "I love them and I want to see them." But he said, "It's not best for them. It's not best for them." And they misunderstand that kind of love. I stood over here at St. Margaret's Hospital one afternoon. I forget what day of the week. One afternoon. And I saw a little lady roll down St. Catherine's Hospital. I saw a lady roll out the sidewalk, and right at the front of the sidewalk where that little drive goes around there, I saw her take a little baby that she had given birth to just a few days before. And I saw her place it in the hand of someone she had never seen. And the little baby was taken to a distant state, and that little lady will never see that baby again. I've seen the baby. He's now 9, 10 years of age, good-looking boy, but the little lady will never see the baby again. And I told her, that's what you ought to do. It's best for the baby not to have to grow up without a father. It's best for the baby to be adopted, be placed in somebody else's home. But I'll miss the baby. I know you will, but it's best this way. And she looked at me and she said, it's best this way. Now that little baby may live the rest of its life wondering, why didn't my mommy love me enough to keep me? The baby won't understand. But the truth is, the mommy loved the baby enough to give the baby up. Misunderstood love. Oftentimes, people love someone else, and they may seem to treat them harshly and unkindly, but it's because of love. And the person that's loved may not understand it. I know I've got a preacher boy, and I won't tell you his name, won't tell anybody his name. But he was a good guy, talented boy. He could preach a sermon, but as lazy as we used to say in Texas, as a hound dog. Now, I'm not sure how lazy a hound dog is. Probably lazy as a young preacher. But anyway, this young preacher was lazy. But, he could preach a sermon, but he was lazy. And so one day I talked to him, and I said, get with it! He said, you can burn yourself out. I said, you're no danger of that, that's for sure. But he said, but I want to be a good old preacher, too. I said, what do you mean, too? You're not worth a dime as a young preacher. And he said, I'll do what I say. And so I said, I love the fella. And I said, you're not worth a powder take to blow you up. I hope you drop dead. He looked at me and he said, I thought you loved me. I said, the truth is, you're the biggest flop. You'll bring a reproach to my ministry, to our church's ministry. And as far as I'm concerned, never speak to me again. You make something out of yourself. And he said, I thought you loved me. I didn't tell him I did. But you know what? Somebody came to me and he said, said the fella that you hate so much, your preacher boy. Truth is, I love the fella. He's the one you hate so much? And I said, who is it? He called his by name. He said he walked out and he stomped his foot in and said, I'll show him. And you know what? He set the woods on fire. He's showing me. And I've been crying about it ever since. Truth is, he won't speak to me to this day. Ushers, if we had enough chairs back there, we wouldn't have that problem every Sunday. I tell you, I don't know what in the world I'm going to have to do to get some chairs back there and have enough to take care of the people. Somebody go out in the vestibule and keep the folks out. We don't have any chairs for anybody now. And by the way, somebody says, I wish the preacher loved his ushers. That I do. That's why I'm trying to make something out of them. And the fella said, I'll show him! I'll show him! And he showed me. Now, he thinks I don't like him. The truth is, I helped make something out of his ministry. My Uncle Harvey, I'm sure a multimillionaire, he called me one day. He said, Jack, he said, I understand you're going to be a preacher. I said, that's right. He said, I want to help you get a car. So he paid $300 down, gave me that, paid $300 down, got me a 41 Dodge. It's back in 19. got me a 41 Dodge. And so he said, now you make the payments. But he said, what'll I do? He said, I'll pay the down payment and you make the payments on the car. Well, the first month passed and I forgot to make the payment. I was 3 days late. 3 days after the payment was due, I got foreclosure papers on that car. And I thought, what in the world? He's my uncle. He said he loves me. And so I went to Uncle Harvey, and I said, Uncle Harvey, what are you doing? He said, I'm taking the car back. Well, I said, why? I said, you told me you love me. You're helping me out. He said, I know it. And he said, I love you so much, I'm going to take the car back. Well, I said, Uncle Harvey, you paid the down payment. Yeah, but he said, you're supposed to make the payments. And he said, they're due on the first, and this is the third. And he said, now you understand this, son. When I give you something, I give it to you. When I loan you something, you pay it. And I didn't think he loved me. Now I rise up and bless his name for it. He taught me some character. He taught me to pay my bills on time. And I do it, at least 50% of the time right now to this day. And now I didn't know he loved me. You see, Peter one time looked up and said, I can't understand, Jesus, what you're doing. And Jesus looked down and said, Peter, you'll understand later. You'll understand later. I don't always understand the actions of God. And as a Christian now for these many years, 35 years, I've been saved. I haven't always understood God, but I've always known God loves me. Now, I do not interpret love as God interprets love. I interpret love with a smile. Sometimes God manifests his love with a frown. I interpret love with a pat on the back. But God sometimes manifests his love with a kick in the pants. I interpret love with give me plenty of all I want. God manifests His love by making me sometimes go without. You see, God knows what's best for me. I have the strangest mother. I grew up under the strangest mother you ever saw in your life. Let me tell you what my mother would do. My mother would tell me at bedtime, girls, every Sunday, the little blonde-headed girl with the yellow dress on, you've been talking for 3 weeks. Now I'm going to send you out next time I see you talking. I have the strangest, by the way, that's love too. These preachers, you say, I went to your church and you treat young folks like you hate them. You don't know the first thing about love. If you don't make a kid shut up and say, listen to me, you don't love him. You're making out of him a derelict that's going to riot someday and burn down a building and grow his hair long and be a hippie and be against the establishment and cause revolution. That's one of the things, the hardest thing I face in the ministry is people think that a fellow who loves them lets them just run around like they want to run around. My mother would come to me and she'd say to me, son, I love you. Every night she'd say, I love you. And you know, before I got to sleep, she'd come back with a teaspoon and a little box of black draught. Anybody ever see any black draught? Sometimes it's called black draft. I called it a lot of stuff, neither one. I didn't call it either one. And you wouldn't want to know what I called it. And she'd stick the wrong end of that spoon down and get, open your mouth! And open mouth. And she'd say, swallow it! And I'd swallow it. And as mother would walk away, I can recall time and time again, I can't understand her. She said she loved me. And then she made me take that stuff. My mother, I had the strangest mother. She'd come to my bedside and say, I love you. And then you know what she'd do when I get sick? She'd give me some castor oil. Now, castor oil to me, there's nothing in the world worse than castor oil. Orange juice doesn't help it one bit, just makes more of it to take. That's all it does. Nothing will help. And my mother said, open your mouth. I'd open my mouth and close it, and down it'd go. She could get it down, but she couldn't keep it down. And I used to wonder, she says she loves me. My mother would say, I love you, son. I have hopes for you. But you know how she'd express that love? She'd go out in the backyard. We had a peach tree out there. You've heard me talk about it many times. Bill Harvey, mother, Bill Harvey heard me tell about this peach tree. 3936 Denny Drive, we had a peach tree. And he heard me tell about that. He wrote the most beautiful poem, no joke, about that peach tree. I'm going to get a copy of it and give it to you. A most beautiful poem about the peach tree that bore fruit. Never bore peach, but bore fruit in the life of a young boy. And Miss McKinney, write that down. I want to write Bill Harvey and get a copy of it. I'll give it out on the radio for a dollar or more. But she'd say, I love you. You know what she'd do? She'd go out and that woman who loved me would put short breeches on me. I've said before, hot pants aren't new. They're just the boys wore them when I was a kid. I wore them till I was 10 years old. And she'd go out and she'd take a limb off that tree and take the leaves off that limb and come back in and she'd say, come here! And fire would get in her eyes and she'd whack me across my legs. I still wear long breeches now. I don't even go on the beach because my legs have scars all over them. And she'd whack me across the leg. And I'd say, Mama, why? Why? She'd say, I love you, that's why! I love you, that's why! I said, Mama, don't love me as much. I don't deserve this kind of much love. Whack me across the leg and the little bare leg and nothing feels as bad. And I couldn't understand it. Well, if she loved me, what does she do that for? I understand it now. I understand it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus said, Peter, I understand it. And Peter said, you will understand it. I can recall my mother would say, I love, and you know what she'd do? She'd get soap in my eyes. I can still recall when she'd bathe me and wash my eyes, getting soap in my eyes, and nothing's worse than soap, and especially okay soap, the kind didn't have any wrapping on it, years ago. And the soap would get in my eyes, and mother said, she'd say, hold yourself still! And she'd grab my head and like that, and hold still! And then she'd get me and she'd shake me good and hard. And I'd say, oh, Mama, what's wrong? What? I love you! I love you! Good night. That's not the way I always thought about making love. I mean, that's just not exactly. But you know why? Because we don't understand love. We say the parent loves the child, doesn't spank him. God says the parent loves the child, does spank him. We say the parent hates a child that spanks him. God says the parent hates a child that doesn't spank him. We say that the pastor has love who lets his deacons drink their liquor and live in nightclub life and lets the members live like the devil and yet lets the young folks go into sin and doesn't warn them about sin. We say he's a loving preacher. We tell you some fellow who stands up and pleads with the kids to live right and warns them about right and fights the devil and fights wrong. We say he doesn't love. He's more a hard kind of preacher. No, you got the whole thing all mixed up. Not true at all. I said the other day, my mother used to go to take me downtown. And I'd run off. And she'd say, son, stay close to mother. And I'd run off. And she'd say, stay close to mother. And I'd run off again. And so she'd hide behind the counter somewhere. And I can recall this little 5 and 6 year old boy. I'd say, mommy. And there are 1,000 mommies in that store. And every one of them answered, and mommy. And I'd lose mommy. And I wonder why she turned her back from me. The same reason God turns his back from you. Over in the 23rd Psalm, there's a precious thought. It says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Doc, let me show you what that means. Would you mind being a little lamb? This is a terrible, terrible way to illustrate this. Taking an old goat to illustrate a little lamb. But you be a little lamb here. And I'll be the shepherd. And I say, lamb, lie down in green pastures. And so you lie down just on the chair there. But he gets back up. He lies down. But he gets back up. And I say, little lamb, now lie down in green pastures. He lies down. But what happens? He gets back up. And so I come over. And the Lord likens it like this. Little lamb, lie down in green pastures. And I turn my back. And look what happens. He gets back up. Now what did the shepherd do? Shepherd, lie down in green pastures. But I turn my back. And look at there. He's back up again. And so what did the shepherd do? The shepherd would take his front leg. It was very tender. He'd take his front leg. And he'd take it like this. And he'd break the front leg so the little lamb couldn't leave. And the little lamb now has to lie down in green pastures. Why? Because he can't run off. Now, I'm sure that the little lamb, if little lambs can think, in fact, you watch the lamb right now, he's thinking, he broke my leg. He broke my leg. I can't understand it. Why'd I break? Girls, sit still. These three girls right here, you sit still. Look at me while I'm preaching. Yeah, you, what's laughing? I'll send you out of here. If you don't think I will, I'll have you thrown out within 2 or 3 minutes. Yeah, one looking back, too. And I'm saying, that's a sign of love you, too. Somebody will take you kids that loves you enough to turn you over their knee and give you a good hard spanking. Amen. Somebody ought to love you enough to turn you over the knee and get a whip to you and get a switch to you and a belt to you and put some sense in your head before you end up wrecking your life and wrecking everybody else's lives. You say, well, you're pretty mean. No, you don't know what meanness is. I'm pretty loving. That's what it is. If you don't believe it, you see what kind of kids I turn out. Amen. One lady came the other day. She had 2 teenagers. And she said, well, I wouldn't bring my teenagers back to you. You might embarrass them in church. I said, yeah, and they'll embarrass you in the government law in the court one of these days, too. If we don't get enough love in this nation, if we don't get enough love in the pulpit, enough love in the law, enough love in the home, enough love in the parent to spank a child and make him sit still and make him hush and tell folks what's wrong and break a leg if needs be to keep the lamb in lying down in green pastures, this country's gone. This country's gone. And so the little lamb would have his leg broken, and now the little lamb can't run off. Why? Because the shepherd broke his leg. But here's another shepherd. He has a lamb. He doesn't make him lie down in green pastures. What happens to him? Little lamb runs off. What happens? Doesn't come back. What happens? Starves to death. What happens? The wolf gets him on a distant hill somewhere. Why? Because the shepherd we said have love didn't break his leg. But the shepherd that had enough love to break the leg, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, says the Bible. You know, one of the hardest things God faces is this. God wants to treat us right. And God wants to give us all that's ours. And God wants to give us all that's good. And God wants to give us the sunshine more than the clouds and rain. But God knows he can't. And God is misunderstood. A man said last week on the nationwide broadcast, God had mistreated him and therefore he was an atheist. He didn't believe in God for a while. One of the ladies said to me, God took my baby. I'll never trust a God like that. He took my baby. Well, I know you don't understand it. I'll tell you what. Love oftentimes is misunderstood. I think I understand something about that. If anybody in the country is called mean, if any preacher in this town is called mean, it's me. I'm a mean, dirty old bigot. You know why I am? Because I don't want your daughter to get pregnant before she's married. You know why I'm a mean old man? Because I don't want your kids running around living like animals. You know why I'm a mean old man? I don't want your child to get on dope and narcotics and get out here and ruin his life and become a rebel against society. You know why I'm a mean old man? I want your young folks to grow up and be decent and honorable and respectful and obedient. I want them to grow up and be something. And by the way, no kid is ever going to grow up to be anything unless he has a mean mom, mean dad, and a mean pastor. Of course, that's not being mean. That's being loving. I recall one day, I saw a big fellow down in Texas. I was preaching the other day. I think I may have mentioned this. But boy, I ate him out one day. I told him he was as mean as the devil. And great big old fellow. He's about the size of, let's see. A great big guy. Husky. Who's about the size he is? I'm trying to think of somebody about his size. We haven't got a muscle in this church. Did you know it? But a great big old fella. And one day he said, I don't want your religion. I said, you're as mean as the devil going to hell, and I'm glad. Now, I told a little white prevarication. Prevarication is a Greek word that means big lie. But I didn't want him to go to hell. And he doubled up his fist, and his muscles began to flex, and he looked at me, and his face got red, and I said, just go ahead and hit away. But boy, this is a swinging door, and it'll swing right back at you. The only swinging back I'd done is I hit him, and I bounced up off the ground. But he said, if you weren't a preacher, I'd hit you. I said, I'll just quit being a preacher for a while. Let's play like I'm not. And the next Sunday, he came to church as mad as he could be, but he got converted, and he hugged me the other day and thanked me and said, thank you for loving me enough to tell me off. I was down in a certain city preaching years ago and couldn't have revival or save our life. I mean, couldn't have revival at all. And I announced, and by the way, bootleggers all over the county, and I announced that I was going to preach the next 2 nights later, will there be any drunkards in heaven? And drunkards were everywhere. And that night, the place was filled with drunkards. And I preached on, will there be any drunkards in heaven? And boy, I hit those fellows between the eyes. I said, you drunkards are as mean as the devil. You're going to hell where you ought to go. And I hope you do go to hell. And I stomped and hollered. Everybody there thought I was the meanest fellow that ever hit that town. Except we had 11 drunkards and 11 bootleggers saved that night in the service. You know why? I loved them enough to tell it to them like it is. And we had the idea now that give away. Let's don't have capital punishment. Let's don't punish crime. Let's take the pistol away from the policeman. Let's take all the authority away from the law. Let's just take all restraint away. Let everybody do what he wants to do. And the whole world goes to hell. No, the law is given because of love. And punishment is given because of love. I could be beloved. The little lady came to my office, college student. She came to my office not long ago. I won't tell your name, but I could, and you'd know her. She said, I'm quitting college. Well, you know what? I had sent her money out of my own pocket. Our own people had sent her money. She was a very poor girl. We'd taken her off the street, taken her out of the poorhouse almost, and sent her off to college. And she said, I just want to quit. I'm just tired of college. And I said, get out of my office. She said, Brother Hyatt. I said, you heard me. Get out. Well, she said, Brother Hyatt, don't you love me? I said, never mind. I don't like a quitter. I don't want to be around a quitter. Somebody that turns back and quits. That's not my kind of person. Get out of my office. She said, Brother Hyatt, if you won't ever talk to me like that, I'll go back to school. And she went back to school. And our people sent her some money. And I raised $300 to send her myself. And you know what happened? Word came back to me. She's out of college, down at school. I called long distance on the telephone. I said, what's the matter? She said, I dropped out of school. She's going with some kind of long-haired hippie boy. And the kind of fellow it wasn't the kind she ought to be going with. And I said, I want the money back. She said, well, the house. I haven't got it. I said, get it. I said, you get me every penny of the $300 I raised for you and you get it back to me, or I'm standing up next Sunday morning in the church service and announcing your name and telling everybody not to ever send you a dime anymore. Now you get it back. Well, I thought you loved me. And I said, that's why I do love you. You're not going to make a joke out of poor people that have worked out those steel mills and worked hard and give you their hard-earned money and the sweat of their brow. And you go down here and run around with a hippie kind of a gang and quit school and use that money in the world. You're not going to do it. She said, Brother Hounds, I haven't got it. I said, you get it. And I said, I'll be up Sunday morning in front of all the people and call your name and tell them what you are. On Saturday at noon, I got a telegram. $300. She raised it. She raised it. And the people that she lived with in that town said, that's the meanest fellow I ever heard. And that girl said to me, that's the meanest preacher. She said, I thought he loved me. That's the meanest preacher I ever heard of. Except she wrote me a nice letter the other day. She's back up in this area now, and she's serving as a music director in a church in this area, directing a choir, and she's faithful to God. And she came to see me the other day and said, the best thing that ever happened to me was when you loved me enough to make me send that money back. I'm simply saying, I don't always understand the love of God, but I always understand God loves. I don't understand how it could. When God chastens me and spanks me and makes harm come to me, I don't understand it, but I know he loves me. A certain girl in the church here, I disciplined her out at the college. I mean, I did it good and hard because I loved her. I wanted to make something out of her. And one thing I think that in heaven, there'll be many surprises, but I think one of the great surprises we'll find in heaven is what we thought was hate was love, and what we thought was love was hate. I could be beloved. Did you know that I've taken a course in psychology one time? And did you know I made a D in it? I'm not so dumb. I mean, I know psychology. And I could be a beloved preacher. I don't have to holler against the dirty communist crowd and holler against the dirty narcotics crowd and the dirty liquor traffic. I don't have to stand up here and say, be decent, live for God, walk straight, don't go to hell. God loves you and wants to save you, but God's going to send you to hell if you don't get converted. I don't have to preach like that. I went to seminary and college. I've got outlines. I could give a touch of Epictetus and Wanda Alpita with his short of Sothi and the Draught of March is prayer. I could give some Emerson, I could give some Chaucer, and I could give some Tennyson. I know classical music. I know Bach. I love Bach. Bach in the Hills where I was born. Carry me Bach to Old Virginia. I know a lot of that. And I could be a beloved preacher. Well, why is it I'm so hard on our young folks? I love them. That's why I'm hard on them. Why is it I stand up and say, in God's name, trust Jesus, or you're going to go to hell? Why do I do that? Because I love you. That's why I do it. That's why I'm not a beloved preacher. Did you know the man who's hated the most usually loves the most? Why? It's misunderstood. I don't always understand the actions of God, and I don't always understand the commands of God. When I'm in a plane, I don't understand what the pilot does. The other day, the other night, I was in a plane coming back from Nashville, Tennessee. It was the night after the tornado hit over here at the Great Lakes Naval Place, and that weather went on down that direction, and we came through it. And I saw the lightning, and I saw the thundering, and we were headed right into it. And, brother, I mean, we got in the middle of that wind, and up and down, and we turned sideways, and it's a great big old... He was plays for the Harlem Globetrotters basketball team, 6'10" tall. He was sitting right across the aisle from me. His legs are 8 feet of that 6 foot. And so we turned over. His legs came in my face, and his toe jabbed my mouth, and he flopped like that, and I flopped like that. And I said, man alive, that pilot ought to beat that. I couldn't understand the pilot. I'll tell you what, I trusted the pilot. It's either that or jump out, and I felt led to trust him. And the pilot knew what's best. And you know why? Because there's someone guiding the pilot. And he knows the way through the storm. He has the radar, and I trusted him. I don't always understand the chef, but I trust him as he puts the meal together. I don't always understand the doctor, but I trust the doctor. I don't always understand the mechanic, but I trust the mechanic. And I don't always understand God, but I trust him. He loves me. I can't always see that he does. And sometimes I think he treats me so poorly and so cruelly, but I have to trust him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus said. And the Father had turned his back on him. And the humanity of Christ couldn't understand it. But the love of God's what made him turn his back on him. And the love of God is what makes God's preachers preach strong and hard. And the love of Christ is what makes the Lord sometimes make you go through it a little rough. I was talking to a fellow this week in my office. I won't tell you his name. He's going to college. He goes to work at 1 o'clock in the afternoon on one job. He works from 1 o'clock in the afternoon to about 7 at night on that job. Then he goes right quickly to another job, and he works from 7 to midnight on that job. Then he goes right quickly to another job. He works from midnight to 3 o'clock in the morning on that job. Then he gets home by 3:30 in the morning, goes to bed, or studies, and gets his sleep and his study done between that time and 7 o'clock the next morning when he gets up and goes to college. We're going to college, taking a full-time load, working 84 hours on the side. You know what I wanted to do? Huh? I wanted to take my billfold, my money out, what little of God, I wanted to take it out. And I wanted to give it all to him. You know one reason he's doing it? Pay somebody's tuition. Pay his tuition to college and paying somebody else's full-time to Hammond Baptist High School. Just one of our boys. I wanted to take all the money and give it to him. But you know why I didn't? I loved him too much. I loved him too much. As he left, I wept. But I said, dear God, that's making a man out of him. And he'll be a lot better man than those fellows that get everything from home and a check from home every month. I used to wonder when I was in school why. We had a guy in my class. His dad sent him $300 a month. $300 a month. And what was I doing? I was pastoring a country church, working 40 hours a week at JCPenney Company, and taking a full-time load at college. And I used to wonder why I didn't have a dad like that. I'm glad now I didn't. I'm glad I didn't. I'm glad that I had to tough it. And the Heavenly Father sometimes, you know, when I get to heaven and I say, Lord, why did you do that? I'll look back over my life and I think I'll thank God more for the dark days than the light days, and more for the valleys than the clouds. Oh, I was thinking last night, I'll never forget the morning I looked up and I said, God, you're not treating me right. You did me wrong. I just got message my drunkard father had dropped dead with a heart attack. And I said, God, you know it's true. I'm trying to preach and get others saved, and I'm trying to serve you, and you let my dad die and go to hell. That's not right. And I fussed at God and complained at God. But anybody that knows my ministry knows that that's the thing that launched it. And God in His mercy said, I want 10,000 dads to go to heaven. And so I'll let that one die a drunkard's death. Man walked up to me in Tennessee the other day, near Kentucky, walked up to me. He said, Dr. Hiles, your dad died for my dad. I said, what do you mean? He said, your dad. The story of your dad dying a drunkard's death was the thing that made me go get my dad converted. Your dad died for my dad. I was down in Springfield, Missouri. Young man walked up to me and said, thank you for telling me about your dad. 10,000 of men have been saved because of my dad's death. Oh, my beloved friend, I know the heartache. Oh, my heart. Dear Mrs. McKeegan, God bless her. I prayed for her 1,000 times in the last few days. And there's no need to keep it a secret. Steve, her son, 22-year-old boy, Steve's probably here this morning. I imagine he's here. Steve has cancer, 22 years of age. Bill McKeegan, one of our fine men, dropped dead without one bit of warning a few weeks ago, months ago now. Not a bit of warning. Got up out of bed. No pain, no forewarning. Slumped over, was gone. Miss McKeegan was left without a husband. And then a few weeks ago, Steve began to hurt in his back. Went to the doctor and they ran some tests, and the doctor says he has cancer. And Steve came to my office the other night and his wife beside him, and he said, Brother Hiles, I'm not afraid to die if I have to die. Not afraid, but he said, it's my baby. My baby. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. Now look up and I say, God, that's not right. Ah, but let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I've lived long enough to know that he who's above the clouds knows what's right better than he who's below the clouds. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. He knows what's best. Oh, so many times. 5 times I've said, God, it's not fair. It's not right. But he knoweth. He who knoweth every sparrow that flies through the sky. He who feeds the raven, the unclean raven. He who clothes the lily of the field, and he who numbers the hairs of our head. He who's omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. He who knows all, is everywhere, and has all power. He knows what's best for me. And so I'll trust him until the day comes when the curtain is pulled back. And those of us that have seen through at last darkly can see face to face. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we don't understand. But Jesus didn't understand completely when he was on the cross. His humanity asked you, why did you forsake him? Now we know why. You forsook him so men could have a gospel and hear that gospel and be saved. Dear Lord, help us to trust you this morning. Help us to lean heavily upon you. And realize that thou dost know what's best. Our heads are bowed in prayer. Our eyes are closed. Let me ask you a question, beloved. Is there a heavy load you carry today? As man looks at goodness, has God been bad to you? Huh? As man counts badness, has God refused goodness to you? But you see, we don't understand the love of God. Did you know the valleys are because of God's love, and a symbol of God's love as much as the mountains? Did you know that the tears are as much a symbol of the love of God as the smile? Did you know the heartache is as much a symbol of an expression of God's love as the glad day? Did you know the clouds symbolize His love as much as the sunshine? I'm talking to people who live in the clouds today. The load is heavy and the burdens are many. Oh, blessed be God. All things work together for good to those who love God. And so if He's lashed your back with stripes this morning, it's because He loves you. If He's taken someone dear away this morning, it's because He loves you. He gives you an incurable disease. It's because he loves you. But you say, I can't understand that kind of love. Isn't it wonderful to have a God so great that we can't understand him? Isn't that wonderful? This morning, if you're here and you've never have trusted that God, oh, trust him this morning. Oh, that kind of God that watches over us and loves us enough to chasten us and spank us and whip us. That kind of God. He knows what's best. Have you failed in your plan of your storm-tossed life? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you weary and worn of its toil and strife? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He will keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. This morning, if you're here, you don't know that you're saved. You don't know that you're God's child. You can know today. I want you, when we stand and sing, if you don't know that you're his child, I want you to come toward the aisle, down the aisle to the front, and give me your hand and give Christ your heart this morning. If you're here this morning and you've been saved but have not yet been baptized, I want you to come and be baptized this morning. If you want to join this church by transfer of membership, I invite you to come and join this church. We won't always do what you think is best. We'll always do what love prompts. We won't always do what you like. We'll always do what love dictates. And so you come this morning. Father, bless the invitation with the unsaved, with those coming for baptism, with those coming for church membership. In Jesus' name, amen. George Mueller was one of the great Christians of his generation. It is said that he fed 1,677 orphans strictly by prayer from God's hand to their mouths. Somebody asked George Mueller one time, said, what's the secret to God's hand upon your life and to all that God has used you to do? George Mueller replied, there was a day when George Mueller died. There was a day when George Mueller died. Mr. Moody one time said that as a young man, he went to hear a preacher. And that preacher said these words, the world has yet to see what God could do with one man wholly committed to the will of God. And Mr. Moody said, as a young man, by the grace of God, I'll be that man. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, I die daily. Now, when the Apostle said, I am crucified with Christ, there are two things that he meant. I want you to listen on purpose tonight. There are two things that he meant. First thing he meant, in a strange, mysterious way, Paul was crucified when Jesus was crucified. Now, I don't understand this completely, and I make no pretense at being a theologian, and I don't understand this completely. But I do know this. I do know that Jack Hiles was on Calvary with Jesus. I can't understand it. But, you see, in Christ, I died. And in a strange, mysterious sense, the body of Christ was there 2,000 years ago. And in a mysterious, atoning sense, I was crucified with him when he was. But that's not really the main thing the apostle meant here. He meant there are two natures. There's the old nature. There's the old Bob Billings. There's the old C.W. Fisk. There's the old John Colston. There's the old Jim Vineyard. There's the old Ron Perkey. There's the old Max Helton. And then there's the new person. That person who was born the second time, born again. In 1 John chapter 2, it says such words as these, that which is born of God sinneth not. And many of our dear, overly zealous friends that want to become perfect, they mean that they think that means that a Christian never sins. No, that means the part of man that's born of God never sins. The new nature never sins. 'Tis the old nature who sins. The new nature, that which is born of God, the new Bob Billings, never sins. That which is born of God, but that which is born of his mother and father does sin. I've witnessed it myself. It does sin. But that which is born of God, that new nature in him, doesn't sin. Now then, what is Paul talking about? Paul says that the old nature, Bob Billings, needs to be crucified, needs to die. Let me ask you a question. Have you died? Have you died? Can you say with the apostle, I am crucified with Christ? Churches across this country are splitting right down the middle. Why? Because the people cannot say, I'm crucified with Christ. Preachers can't get along with each other. Why? Because they've not been crucified with Christ. People fussing and bickering and complaining. Why? Because they've not been crucified with Christ. But the apostle gives to us his testimony, and one that each of us ought to embrace and say, I am crucified with Christ. What does it mean? The old man's dead. The old man's crucified. That's what the apostle meant when he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's he saying? He's saying, take the old flesh and place it on the altar. Take your hands and have crucified hands. Take your lips and have crucified lips. Take your feet and have crucified feet. Take your body and have a crucified body. Take your eyes and have crucified eyes. I guess I could comprehend a Christian's eyes gazing upon some kind of lustful scene in Playboy magazine or Penthouse magazine. But I can't comprehend crucified eyes watching stuff like that. I guess I can comprehend a Christian getting away from the will of God and watching some dirty programs on television and that they should not watch, but somehow I can't picture crucified eyes doing that. I guess I can picture a Christian hand reaching out and taking a bottle of liquor and putting the beer bottle or the wine bottle or the martini bottle or the Bloody Mary bottle. I was on the airplane a few years ago, and the stewardess came up and said, you want a Bloody Mary? And I said, I didn't know she was hurt. I'm sorry about it. But I guess I can feature a Christian doing that, but crucified hands will never touch the alcoholic bottle. I guess I can picture a Christian's tongue gossiping about another Christian, but a crucified tongue will never do so. I guess I can picture the lips of a Christian spreading slander about somebody else, but a crucified lips will never do that. I guess I can picture the feet of Christians on a dance floor somewhere in some kind of questionable place participating in a questionable practice, but I can't picture crucified feet dancing. I guess I can picture Christians' lips curling around a cigarette, but I can't picture crucified lips curling around a cigarette. Now, what does it mean to be crucified? Well, let's crucify a fella. Let's just put him here on the cross. It means that a tree was cut down. It means that the tree was made into a cross. It means that the hands of the individual are extended out toward the cross that is the beam that is parallel with the earth. And it means that his hands are nailed to the tree. It means that his feet perhaps are crossed and a long spike is nailed through his feet. And he means that he hangs there. Usually they had something to go between the legs so that some kind of a stick to go between the legs to keep the body from completely ripping off the cross and hands from absolutely ripping in two. And here's a person, he's crucified, he's dead, he's died, he cannot move. His eyes are stilled in death, his lips cannot open, his tongue cannot speak, his ears cannot hear, his eyes cannot see, his feet cannot walk, his hands cannot feel, his heart cannot beat. His blood does not go through his veins and arteries. He's dead. He's dead. Let's look at him for a minute.